All right, so this evening we're going to start in 2 Corinthians, where we left off last week. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 6. I'm going to do that first. Also, we have such quality of confidence through Jesus Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient ones from ourselves for anything to be considered as out of ourselves, but our sufficiency is out of God, and we covered that last week. So I'm just going to start with verse 6. Who, speaking about God, made us sufficient ministers of a new covenant, or of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding today in the church in general about the new covenant. A lot of people think we're under the new covenant. It never says in Paul's letters or even in Hebrews that we're under the new covenant. It just says that the mediator of a new covenant has come, and that's Jesus. And he made the payment for sin that the new covenant talks about. But the returning of Israel to the land, which is part of the new covenant, the writing the law on their hearts, which is part of the new covenant, giving them the Spirit, the Israel, and causing them to keep the law so they won't sin, that's part of the new covenant. That hasn't happened. Giving them a new heart, we don't have a new heart. In the epistles, we believe in our heart, and that's what brings salvation. The Holy Spirit convinces us to believe, and actually we're going to talk about that more as we get into chapter 4 next time, because we're not going to get that far tonight. But as far as our heart, we don't have a renewed heart. Our heart is being renewed. Mm-hmm. It's being renewed, and that's what you learn in the epistles of Paul and Peter and all. In the Old Testament, Israel, when Christ comes back for them, they won't have a renewing heart. They'll have a renewed heart, bang. They'll have the Holy Spirit in them, bang. They'll have the law written in their hearts, bang. It's just going to happen. It's going to be complete. They won't have sin in their bodies. We have sin in our bodies. So what Paul's talking about here is he says, we've been made ministers of the new covenant, but only in a partial way. And verse 6 is the first verse that describes what part that is. He says, not of the letter. What is the letter?
The law.
The law. Not the law part. The concept of the law being written in our hearts, that hasn't happened. That part of the new covenant doesn't apply. But of the Spirit. The Spirit, the part of God giving the Holy Spirit. We've been given the promised Holy Spirit. It says that three or four other places in Paul's epistles. The Holy Spirit of promise. It's the same one that was promised to Israel. Doesn't work in the same way exactly, because he doesn't cause us to keep the law to be sinless. But he enables us to understand the truth of grace. He gives us the power to obey as we walk in him. And then it says, for, he's describing what he's talking about now, the letter kills, that's a present tense, and so I translated it in my translation, kills, and the Spirit makes alive, that's also a present tense. And you really need to understand the present tenses here, because this is what's true in the dispensation of grace. When the new covenant is established, when the kingdom is established, the law will no longer kill. That's just true today. And it's true because we have sin. And when a person has any sin, the law condemns them. But in the kingdom, when God writes the law in their hearts, gives them the Spirit, causes them to keep it, they don't sin, it won't condemn them. They will be representatives of perfection keeping the law, just like Jesus was when he was here on earth. He fulfilled the law. He never sinned. And
don't
the Jews...
Interesting to see.
See, that, and that's what you have to understand. These tenses in verse 6 are in the present tense. Presently, in this dispensation of grace, the law kills because we sin. But the Spirit is making alive. Mm-hmm. That's a process. We're in the process of putting off our old man, putting on the new man. Actually, the life of Christ coming into us. Again, in the kingdom, the Spirit won't be making them alive. They will be made alive by the Spirit, and they won't be sinning after that at all.
It's interesting how they use the word kills, because you're familiar with the wages of sin is death,
mm-hmm.
and right. Which is the same as kill, but kill seems pretty violent.
Well, that's what it does, and these are present tenses. This is during the time for the church, the body of Christ. The law is killing presently. That's why we don't want to be under the law. The Spirit is making alive. We've got the Holy Spirit, and we can be transformed. And that's what this passage is about, how this part of the new covenant we have. We have the Holy Spirit. The other part that we have is talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. The only other time Paul talks about the new covenant, and Paul is recounting what Jesus said at the Last Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. If you read the book of Hebrews, the content of it, the new covenant passage from Jeremiah 31 is quoted in chapter 8, including the law being written in the hearts, but the author never says that applies to them. And another thing that's written in that passage is, no one will have to say no to the Lord, because all will know them from the least until the greatest. Well, that hasn't happened ever, but it will be true in the kingdom when it's applied. So those two things that are quoted in Hebrews 8 haven't yet come to pass. But the author isn't saying, if you read Hebrews, he's not applying everything in the new covenant to them. He's just saying right before, he says, Jesus was a mediator of the new covenant. So he's applying the mediatorial work of Jesus in regard to the new covenant to them. And that's also applied to us in 1 Corinthians 11, the blood of the new covenant, which the Lord's table is around. And the spirit of the new covenant is mentioned here. And that's all the times in the epistles the new covenant's ever talked about. The book of Hebrews does talk about the Holy Spirit working in them. And the believers there are sinning. So they're not in the new covenant because they won't be sinning. Believers won't be sinning under the new covenant when it happens. All right? Anyway, any questions about that?
A little bit.
Yep.
So, Christians can't sin.
Well,
you said they won't be sinning.
No, those are the Jewish believers in the future, when the new covenant is fully established, when God returns them to the land in the kingdom.
Okay.
Yeah, the Messianic kingdom.
The land of milk and honey.
But the new covenant teachings, and actually Jesus, when he was on earth, taught these things. That's why a lot of Christians believe in perfectionism and reaching a point of not sinning, because you see those things in the Gospels. But Jesus is talking about the prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel about Israel having the law put in their hearts, the Holy Spirit causing them to keep the law, and they will not sin
anymore.
Jesus
could keep.
Well, he did, yes.
He could. I mean, he being God.
Yes, and he did.
He did. Yes.
And Paul actually...
a nice kid he must have been to his mom until he ran off and started proclaiming stuff that he wanted to share with the people.
In Romans 8:4, Paul says that Christ did what he did in order that the righteous standard of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we have the righteous standard of the law, which is perfection, fulfilled in us because of what Christ did. Because he kept the law, he did not sin.
He did, we can't.
Yes, he did, and that's the main relationship we have to the law. We have the righteousness of the law through him, as we stand in him. So that's how we're righteous before God, because of Jesus Christ. Not because the law was written in our hearts and we're caused to keep it. Israel will actually have that happen to them based on, of course, the work of Christ as well. Mm-hmm. All right? Anything else, or should we move on? Okay. I'm sure you have it all here. Okay, verse 7. He says, also, if the ministry of death, having been typed in letters, in stone letters, was made to become in glory, so that the children of Israel were not made able to pay attention to the face, pay attention unto the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face, the one that was being, I translated it, the glory of his face, which was being made non-productive. And I translated the word the same way all through the section here. This is the word used in 1 Corinthians 13, where prophecies will be rendered inoperative, will because to cease, that's what this word is. But we'll talk about that in a bit here. Okay, so the ministry of death, you notice on my translation I have that in purple, because that has to do with the law. The law today, remember, it kills, so it's a ministry of death. And he goes back and he says, it came into being, it was made to come into being, having been typed in stone letters. Well, those are the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, right? They were typed in stone letters. And it became in glory. A lot of Christians don't realize the law, it came in glory, and it continues to represent the glory of God. And that's what this passage teaches very clearly. When Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai, it represented, in written form, the very glory of God. It represents the very righteousness of God. And it was the glory of God to the extent that the sons of Israel were not made able to gaze, to pay attention unto the face of Moses. Remember how Moses had a veil put over him? Because he was shining like the glory of God, because he had been in the presence of God. Well, that represented the law, because the law was the glory of God. They couldn't face it. It was too righteous for them. But notice what it says. It says regarding, this is verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, regarding the glory of his face, the glory associated with his face, Moses' face, which is being made inoperative, which is being made to not operate. Right as soon as the law was given, it was being made non-productive. And that's a present tense. So from the time that the law was given, it continued to be made it was non-productive. Why was the law non-productive right from when it was given?
Because they were continuing to sin.
They were continuing to sin. And when people sin, what does the law do? It kills. Yeah. And it's the ministry of death. Yeah. Okay? That's it. You got it. But you're going to see that's a present tense, and in your translations, hopefully you can see that. I made it very clear. I translated it, which is being made inoperative. It's a present tense. That's the being, and it's a passive voice. It was being made non-productive by their sin.
I can't find the being made because of all these colors, though. I'm going through verse 7, and it's not that long, and I still can't find it on here.
It's right at the end.
I mean, I really feel old. Okay, I finally found
it. Yeah, the glory of his face. Okay, so the glory all the way through here, and I'd like you to compare it with your translations. The word glory all the way through here I have in blue. And it's not translated that way consistently in a lot of translations. Some translations translate 2 to 4 different ways, the word glory.
See, I can read that.
Okay, seven. Now look at verse 8. He says, how not rather is the ministry of the ministry of the Spirit shall be in glory. Okay, so here Paul is comparing the ministry of the Spirit, but I don't think he's talking about the ministry of the Spirit for us today, because he uses the future tense here, shall be in glory. So I think here he's talking about when the Jews will be given the Spirit, the law will be written in their heart, and they will then, at that time, experience the glory that the law was intended to give them to be in with.
Can I ask a question in
yes.
verse 7?
Sure.
If I heard you correctly, you were making the law be non-productive. And when I read even what you wrote, it says, we were not able to pay attention unto the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face, which was being made non-productive.
The glory is being made non-productive.
I recall hearing you say the law.
Yeah, because the law, it came into being in glory. Mm-hmm. So the law represented the glory of God. Mm-hmm. So the glory that the law was intended to produce in the believers was being made non-productive. It wasn't happening. And that's what's going to happen to Israel.
Well, why would they even mention the face of Moses?
Well, the face of Moses, he put the veil over his face because the believers, the Jewish believers under the law, couldn't handle being in the presence of God, which his face represented, because he was given the law, and the law represents the glory of God. It is, and that was shining off of, the glory of God was shining off of Moses' face. See, the law under the new covenant is directly connected with giving Israel glory. Mm-hmm. So when it's written in their hearts, they're given the Spirit will cause them to keep it, they will have the glory of God, bam, just like that. And that's what verse 8 is about.
Is that future?
That's future tense. Okay. And see, the future tense in verse 8, that's future from when Paul's writing. He's not talking about today. Today is back in verse 6. The Spirit is making alive the way he works now. But in the future kingdom, the Spirit is going to cause the Jews to keep the law, and they're going to then experience the glory. Okay? You got to watch the tenses in this passage, or it makes it too confusing. If you don't get that, wait a couple more verses, and we'll be getting into some interesting wording. Okay, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation is glory, How much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? Now that is present, both of those are present tense. Now a lot of translations say, for if the ministry of condemnation was glory. So you'll notice in my translation, I have the word is, with, and it's got a little bit of yellow there in verse 9. For if glory is in relation to the ministry of condemnation, how much more the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. I have the word is in italics in yellow in verse 8, 9. You see that? Okay. That's because there is no verb in the Greek text. The verb of being is missing. I believe very strongly when the verb of being is missing, you add the verb of being and you add it in the present tense. Now, if you go to my footnote on that, it's footnote 2 on the back. I'm just going to read this. It is my firm belief that the present tense verb of being is understood when a verb is absent. This could also be expressed as exists. So not is could also be translated exists. In verses where this understood verb of being occurs, verse 5 was the first time, I didn't bring that up. Verse 9 is the second time, twice in verse 11 and twice in verse 17. The only versions which translated in a manner signifying the present tense for all six appearances are Coverdale's translation, this is back in the 1500s. It translates the words cometh, be, or is. And then Young's literal translation translates it is six times. All six times, just like I did. Then the following versions translate the present tense idea in 5 of the 6 locations. But they consistently render it was in its first occurrence in verse 11, which we haven't gotten to yet. But all these translate it is in the verse 9, which we're in. And that's Bishop's translation, the Great Translation, the King James Version, Darby's translation, ECB, I'm not sure which one that is, then CLV, that's the Concordant Literal Version, and then the American Standard Version translates it is or hath, has, me is a present tense, and the New American Standard translates it is or has, which is present tense.
So now you've lost us, so what's the big deal?
What the big deal is, let's go back to verse 9 and look at it. What is the big deal? The big deal is, for if glory exists or is presently in relation to the ministry of condemnation. If you translate it was, it's looking at the Old Testament, the past. That's not what Paul's trying to say here. Because the law presently represents glory. That's what this is saying. The law presently represents the glory of God. Okay, going on. How much more the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory? The ministry of righteousness is the righteousness we can get through the Holy Spirit apart from the law. That's in the present tense too. Even though the ministry of condemnation, which is the law, it presently has glory, it represents God's glory, it can't give us glory because it just condemns, it kills. But it still represents the glory of God. Okay, now verse 10. Now verse 10 is really key in the passage. He says, for also the thing having been glorified has not been glorified in this part for the sake of the surpassing glory. Now, I want you to read what you have in your translations in this verse. What translation do you guys have?
I got 4 of them.
Okay, which ones do you have?
I usually use New American Standard.
Okay, read the New American Standard.
What verse?
Verse 10.
Verse 10. Okay. For indeed shall what had glory, in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Does anyone have a King James?
Yes, I do.
Why don't you read that?
For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels.
Okay. Does anyone have another translation other than those two? What does Young's literal translation say here?
For also even that which hath been glorious hath not been glorious in this respect because of the superior glory.
Okay, that's better. Okay, now I'm going to go through my translation because it's really, really key here. It says, for the thing having been glorified. Now that's a perfect tense. This is referring to the law. That means it was given in glory and it continues to represent the glory of God. The law does, presently. It can't give the glory of God to us because the law kills when there's sin. But that's the subject, actually. And then the verb is actually also a perfect tense verb. So the thing, having been given in glory and continuing to represent glory, has not been glorified. When will the law cause glory and continue to that glory continue?
The law.
When will the law do that?
In the new covenant.
In the new covenant, in the kingdom for the Jews. So the purpose of the law, the thing which has been glorified, it was given in glory and it continues to represent the glory of God, it has not accomplished the purpose for what it was given yet. It will in the kingdom. When it's written in the minds and hearts of the Jews, they are given the Spirit, they'll cause to keep it, then it will cause glory in them. That's what this is talking about. So it says, for the thing having been glorified, the law, has not been glorified, that it hasn't produced the glory that it was intended for in this part or in this aspect. And I think what Paul's meaning there, I translated it very literally, in this part. In what part? The part of the new covenant that applies today. You go back to verse 6, we're ministers of a new covenant. What part of the new covenant? Not the law, but of the Spirit. Why? Because the law presently kills, because we have sin, but the Spirit makes alive. So because of that part, that aspect, some translations translate this for that aspect, and it's for the sake of the surpassing glory. Well, what glory surpasses the law today? The glory that surpasses the law is the Holy Spirit through the truth of grace. Mm-hmm. We can be transformed into the glory of God by that means. That's the only way today, not through the law. But the law will produce glory as it was intended in Israel in the future kingdom. That's what this verse is saying. And we're going to see this as we go down. We're probably not going to get to the end of the chapter this week, but the idea of being renewed by the Spirit and glory coming into us and us becoming like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, that's the surpassing glory. That's based on the message Paul was given, the message of grace in the dispensation of the grace of God, where only two aspects, part, the word part in this verse. Mm-hmm. Do you have part or aspect or anything like that in your translations in verse 10? In this part?
Verse 10?
Yeah.
In this respect.
In this respect, okay. See, in this respect, how the new covenant applies, the Spirit, through the message that Paul preaches, is the surpassing glory, because it's the only thing that causes glory. Yeah. The law, it only condemns, it only kills, even though it represents the glory of God, and it will cause glory for Israel and the kingdom. That's what it's saying.
It's sort of interesting, in simpler terms, I think of when I read in the Old Testament, I see how the law was used. And God's law is righteous and perfect and pure. And it still is. God's law is perfect and pure. And people back in the Old Testament couldn't keep the law. They failed. And now we have this so-called age of grace where we have the Holy Spirit in us. Regardless of our age, when we become a believer, we've got that Spirit in us. And it's the same Spirit that everybody else has. We don't have, you know, if I'm stunted in understanding, I have the same amount of the Holy Spirit, and I can understand God's Word just as clearly as anybody else. And we still sin because of our fleshly body. We're to strive to not sin, but we still sin. And one day, God is just showing, it's just a picture theater show, past, present, and future. In the future, the law is going to come back into full force. And I guess, I don't know what we'll be doing, we'll be watching or something, but it'll be quite interesting seeing people being perfect people, like what Jesus was.
Yeah, so the law will come back in perfect order.
It's going to be written in the minds and hearts of the Jews, and they'll keep it.
And they're going
but it won't be because of anything they do. It'll because Christ paid for their sins, and God gave them the Holy Spirit and enabled, caused them to do it. The Old Testament's full of verses that talk about that.
So do some people believe that the law won't come back?
Oh, yeah. Quite a few Christians don't believe
that. Where are you at, Dale? What do you think?
I'd have to think about that.
Okay.
I didn't think the law would come back in our age.
Oh, it won't come in our age. Yeah, in the kingdom, in the future kingdom. That's when it comes back. Because the kingdom really is just...
They won't be able to sin.
Yeah, they won't be able to sin, exactly.
Because the law will be put in their heart.
Right. See, and that's the difference. In the kingdom, the believers will have the Holy Spirit in them, but they won't be sinning. They'll be caused to keep the law. The distinct thing about this in the dispensation of the grace of God, which we're living in today as the body of Christ, mm-hmm. we have the Holy Spirit in us even though we're sinning.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that is really weird. You don't see that until you get to the book of Galatians, the first epistle that's in the New Testament. It's written time-wise.
It's interesting.
I guess Thessalonians might have been written before that. But.
From what you were saying and then what you're saying, it's like different... Obviously, it's different stages of perfection. The Lord's like, it's like a spiritual ladder, so to speak, that the law was given, but the Holy Spirit wasn't. Well, they couldn't keep the law, and now we're given the Holy Spirit, and that causes us, well, it naturally should cause us to want to live, you know, for the Lord, and later they'll have the law and the Spirit. So, in part, so it's like a double portion.
Yes, yeah, we're kind of
just kind of inching forward.
We're kind of tweeners. In the Old Testament, yeah. Israel had one nature; they had the flesh. Today, we have the flesh and the spirit, the new man and the old man. In the future, Israel's only going to have what we would consider the new man, or perfection.
Actually, I like the idea of us being the tweeners.
We're tweeners. Yeah. Theologically, we're tweeners when it comes to the way God is working.
Yes.
So we have the choice of, are we going to walk in the spirit or not after God saves us?
The gap.
We're in a gap. As far as the message that was a mystery was not revealed until somewhere in the early parts of Acts. Mm-hmm. And then, but it's also a gap in that the Holy Spirit's not causing us to live righteously. We have to walk in Him. Okay, now let's move on here, unless someone else had another question. I want to keep the flow of thought going.
What verse?
Well, we're in verse 11.
Okay.
For if the thing being made non-productive is through glory, how much more is the thing remaining? The thing remaining is in glory. Now, Debbie, the word translated as being made non-productive up in verse 7 is the glory. That was the thing being made non-productive. Here, it's talking about the law or the glory. Because the law and the glory are presented as one here. Because the law represents the glory of God. But today, it's being made non-productive because we're sinning. So it kills. So and most translations here have the word was. But again, a Young's literal translation, which Debbie has, she gave that to me about 6 months ago. I said, I'm really interested in Young's literal translation. So she buys me a copy, and so I have it at my desk at all times. And I go to the there's a place, a couple places on the web that I can get access all the translations that I look at. It and one other one translated it is here. So the thing is, the first part of verse 11 refers to the law. And if you translate it was here, but you translate it is back in verse 9, they're translating neither place has the verb of being, so they're adding the verb of being in both places. Why do it differently? It's referring to the same thing. Verse 9 says, for if glory is in relation to the ministry of condemnation, that's the law. And then verse 11, for if the thing being made non-productive is through glory, if the law, which is being made non-productive, is through glory, it's the same thing. So it presently is that. It presently is the glory of God. That's what verse 8, 9 says. That's what verse 11 says. And that's what I'm emphasizing. That's what, one reason I made this translation. Because it's talking about the present existence of what the law is. It wasn't just the glory of God in the past. It presently still is. Remember what Paul says about the law in Romans 7? What does he say the law is? What did Paul figure out the law was in Romans 7?
Sin? Or what was it?
No, the law is not sin.
Well,
what was the law?
The minister.
It was holy, righteous, and good. Now, the law took opportunity of sin in Paul's members, and made him sin, because that's what the law does with us being sinners. But the law, in essence, in Paul's letters, Paul never says the law is sin. He never says the law is anything less than the glory of God. The law, it represents the righteousness of God. It's holy, righteous, and good. And a lot of Christians don't realize this. The law had to be that. Because Jesus, what did he live under?
The law.
And did he sin?
No.
So he followed the righteous, glorious standard of God, which is the law. It was holy, righteous, and good. Paul couldn't keep it after he was saved. Mm-hmm. Because he still had sin. So the law had to be God's perfect standard because Jesus kept it. That's why he was the sinless lamb. He kept God's standard. He was perfect, therefore. That's what qualified him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He could not have died for our sins had he not come up to, shown himself to be equal to, the righteous standard of God, which was the law. So he represented the glory of God. And it says that in the Gospels, many places, especially the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And boy, the scribes and Pharisees hated him for saying who he was and what he represented. He represented glory. Yes.
I'd like to read verse 11 with the New International.
Uh huh.
And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?
Yeah. Well, it is talking about fading as opposed to remaining. So the law is being made non-productive. It's still in the process because every time a person touches the law, what do? They sin. Mm-hmm. Causes sin. And so, but it still presently, it represents the glory of God. So it is through glory. And then he says, how much more the thing remaining is in glory? Well, what it remains, it's the ministry of the Spirit, what Paul's preaching, the message he's preaching here. But that's the only way we can get the glory. The law still represents the glory of God, but we can't get the glory through it. It kills. The Spirit, which works through the message of grace, we can get glory through that. That's the only way today. And that's what Paul's trying to get these people to understand. Same truth is found in the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, the book of Romans. The law. And the problem was the Jews were trying to get people back under the law. And it was true in Corinth as well. And so Paul's trying to get them to see, okay, this part, they're saying, we're under the new covenant. He said, no, we were made ministers of the new covenant, but not only in part. Only in relation to the Spirit, not in relation to the letter of the law. Okay, so let's go on to verse 12.
Romans 7, you were referring to. Mm-hmm. 7, 11, and 12.
Right.
That, I just read it. For a sin taking occasion by commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good.
Right. And the verse before that, he says, and the law, mm-hmm. which gives life,
ordained life, yes,
killed me.
I found to
because
be
it, there's a promise in the Old Testament, if you keep the law, you will live. God would give them life. Mm-hmm. But of course, they never could do it. But Paul thought, according to the law, when he talks about the things that he had in his flesh in Philippians 3, before he considered them dung and, you know, and had to be found in the righteousness of Christ, it says, according to the law, I was blameless. Paul considered himself blameless according to the law before he was saved. Mm-hmm. And then after Jesus Christ revealed the truth to him, he then saw that that was just like dung. He was caused to see it as dung, and he was caused to lose it all and gain Christ in order that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out of God based upon faith. Okay. So we'll go a couple more verses here, and I don't want to go past 8 o'clock. Verse 12. Therefore, his conclusion. Therefore, while having this quality of hope, he's talking, I made that green because he's talking about the message that they are preaching. The hope is in the Holy Spirit. The hope is in Jesus Christ, not in the law. Mm-hmm. That's the only way to get glory, even though the law represents the glory of God. He says, we are making use of much boldness. The reason why I put the words making use of in green is because it's actually the same word as in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or are we, as certain ones, making use of commendatory epistles to you or out of you? There were certain people who the Corinthians apparently were commending through epistles, and people were boasting in the epistles toward them, the other ones who were trying to get them to not follow Paul's message. And Paul's saying, we're not making use of commendatory epistles to justify that you should believe our message. He says, what we're making use of is much boldness. Much boldness in what? It's of the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. It's of the truth that revolves around the ministry of righteousness that the Holy Spirit does. And the whole idea about them being an epistle, and they are the epistle. And in verse 3, it says, manifesting that you are an epistle of Christ, you are a letter of Christ, which, having been ministered to by us, not having been written in ink, what was the law written in?
Tablet.
Well, it was written on stone tablets back at Moses' time, but where was it written? How was it written in the synagogues? On scrolls, with ink. Mm. So I think that's what that's talking about. Not having been written in ink, but the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God wrote his epistle on Paul and Timothy and those hearts about the salvation and the actual regeneration in the Corinthians. Not in stone tablets like the law was, but in flesh heart tablets. And I actually highlighted the word heart in red. It doesn't look red, but that's what it is. Looks kind of like rust. We'll see the word heart later on. So that's where it begins. Back in verse 3, that's where the word heart is. Okay. So verse 13, he says, and not indeed, according as how Moses was placing a covering upon his face, toward the outcome for the sons of Israel not to pay attention unto the end effect of the thing having been made non-productive. The thing being made non-productive would be the law. Do you have
end? We need to make the fine glass.
Yeah, I know. The word, I translated it end effect. A couple of you guys read verse 13, and we'll go ahead and stop here, but why don't you read 13 in the New American Standard?
And are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away.
Y'all have end? What does the King James say there?
End.
The end? Okay. The word end is the word telos, and it means that which is completed. I put a footnote on that because it's the end effect. Now, what was the end effect of the law?
Oh, the end effect of the law?
Yeah, what's the end of effect of the law right now?
That Jesus died?
Kill.
Debbie's right. Yeah, it kills. It's death. Kills. Back in verse 6, the law kills, presently kills. In verse 7, the ministry of death. So the end... What happened was, what it's talking about here is when Moses came down from the mountain, he had the veil, the covering over his face. I translated a covering because that's what the Greek word means. We got a word kalypto, kalypto from that. It means covering. Apocalypto, apocalypse, uncovering. That's what the apocalypse is. It's an uncovering. So there was a covering. There was a veil on his face. And what the veil actually did is it didn't allow them to see the end effect of the law. Because the law represents the righteousness of God. Had they seen the righteousness of God the way it was, mm-hmm. compared it to what they were, mm-hmm. they would realize it killed them.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. See, Paul didn't even realize it before he was saved. But when the Holy Spirit opened his mind and heart, he understood that. In Romans 7, it killed him. And that's exactly what happens to Jews. And that's why Jesus was so hard on the scribes and Pharisees, because they thought they were righteous. He hung around with the tax collectors, the sinners, and... everyone. And why do you do that? It's because I came to save the lost, the ones who knew they were lost.
Yeah, yeah.
The Jews who realized they were sinners, if they looked at what the law actually said, that's what they should have realized. The scribes and Pharisees, most of them did not recognize that. Some of them did, but not most of them didn't. Mm-hmm. So we'll take off here. But notice again, regarding the law, the end effect of it is condemnation. The thing being made non-productive, it's still in the process of being made non-productive. Why? Because people keep trying to keep it. And you can't, and it causes sin. It will never produce glory today. That's what the word non-productive means. It can't produce glory today. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us
alone. That will not
happen
until the rapture.
It won't happen until after the rapture when God establishes the nation of Israel, writes the law in their hearts, causes them to keep it, then that which was given and is represents glory will cause glory. That's what this passage is about. Some of these believers don't understand that. That's what Paul taught. Remember, he was there for 18 months. Second longest time he was at any church. He was at Corinth for 18 months. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. So he was there twice as long. But Corinth was the second longest time that we know of that Paul was at any city. The only time we know he spent more than 18 months in any one place is when he was in prison. Other than those two, he was in Caesarea for 2 years before he went to Rome. He was in the Roman imprisonment under house arrest at the end of the book of Acts for 2 years. We don't know how long he was in before he was executed, but it probably wasn't that long.
You know how often people will say that, you know, if you go to a church all of your life as a kid and you're an adult, you go to a different church, it's hard to teach you new ideas and concepts. A lot of what you were brought up in is what you are, is what makes you. And I know the type of people I was around when I was a believer, and those type of people impacted me that I still carry some of that today. In what I do and what I believe and what I see. I can only imagine how difficult it would have been for the Jews.
Mm-hmm. And is today.
And is, yeah. I mean.
Yeah, and it says the first line of verse 14, but their minds were hardened. That's what the law did to the Jews in the Old Testament, right? But their minds were hardened. And that's the first, the covering, the hardening. I put it in gray. We'll talk about that next time.
And the veil's still over their
yep.
eyes.
The covering's over their eyes, yeah. And their not minds and hearts were hardened. Yeah. And isn't that what the Old Testament's all about? God judged them for the hardness of their heart.
I wasn't a believer, but when I went into Mr. Baskin's house from Robin and Baskin's ice cream, the law, everything, he was a great Jew.
He was a Jew, yes.
And the law... He had a bunch of weird scrolls and stuff in his house. That's all I remember.
Dale, just before our Bible study tonight, you were reading out of, I think, Isaiah 65 about the portion of Jews that are his elect, who's going to glorify, and the portion of Jews who are not, and he's going to judge them.
Yeah.
And it's horrible. But you can't have the glory of God unless God makes it. He's got to initiate in that in them, and he's got to save us. So that we can be enlightened. And we'll see that next time. So anyway, we'll finish this and we'll get through chapter 4, verse 6 next time.